says, "There was a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven." There's a time for deep, careful, you know, line-by-line consideration of a passage of the Bible. Like in Acts 17 when it says that the people in the town of Berea were noble because they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul taught was so. But there's also time for a short, clear, simple, direct reminder of what's in the Bible, where the meaning is totally plain, and we just have to tap ourselves on the shoulder and say, "Remember this little point?" That's what we'll do today. Today, we'll do three things. We'd like to look back on how God has met us in this room. And for that portion, you are the majority of it. I will ask 20 or 30 of you to stand and, taking no more than 30 seconds, tell us of your memories of how God has met you or someone you love in this room, through a worship service, a prayer meeting, a wedding, a funeral, a social, a vacation Bible school, a queen for a day, a square dance for disabled people, through something fun, through something light, through something heavy, through something sad, through something deep, some way that God has met you in this room. That will be our look back. And then secondly, we will look ahead to how God is going to meet us in that room down there. And thirdly, we will briefly consider for a moment how God wants us to conduct ourselves in that new room down the hall. So now, a look past on God's goodness to us in this room. I like to base this on two verses from the Psalm. Psalm 103, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul," and here's the phrase, "and forget not all his benefits." Forget not all his benefits. It is the tendency of humans in general, and also of Christians in particular, to forget the good things God has done. In our zeal, our right zeal at times, to ask him for new things that are good and to help us in this, that, and the other situation, we forget how many prayers he's answered, how many things he's brought us through, how many times he has reached out to us and touched us, maybe when we were hanging on the edge of the cliff by our fingernails, as a body or individually, and how he just plain came down and met us here. Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher in London in the 1800s, talked about this verse, and he says that memory can be treacherous about the things of the past, about the best things, that by a strange perversity, memory sometimes, quote, "treasures up the garbage of the past and permits the priceless treasures of the past to be neglected." That's what we don't want to do. And thus, when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, God told them to do something so they wouldn't forget. You may remember the account if you're familiar with the Bible. The Israelites had left Egypt, had wandered to the desert, and now they were about to enter the promised land of Canaan. But between them and the promised land was a river, the Jordan River, at flood season. And so God told their leader, "Listen, I am going to make the waters of the Jordan River stop, and then you will cross over. And indeed, when the priests put their feet in the water, the river stopped far upstream. 2 million people crossed on dry land, just about. A few stayed on the east side." And then God said this to Joshua, their leader. He said, "Tell 12 strong young men to pick up stones and shoulder them, stones from the bottom of the riverbed, and take them to the far side of the riverbed on the opposite shore. And then on that far shore, take these 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and build a monument." He says, Joshua 4, verse 6, "And it shall come to pass in the future, when your children ask you, 'Well, what do these stones mean?' Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord," that is the box that carried the Ten Commandments. "These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." Often God did this in the Bible. He asked people to do something or to build something so they would remember what he had done in the past. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Some churches celebrate it every single week. Some churches celebrate it every single day. It's to remind us, if nothing else, to remember what our Savior has done for us. So in this psalm says, forget not all his benefits. Could I ask you men who have the microphones to please stand? We're going to ask, as I say, that 20 or 30 of you at least would stand and would remember God's benefits to you or to others in this room. Here's how we would do it. I would ask you to raise your hands now, and this is quite important, what I'm going to say here. While someone else is speaking, you need to be raising your hand so the microphone can come to you while someone else is speaking, so that when they are done speaking, there's no law in time, but we can immediately go from person to person. So continually, there will be people sharing, while they're sharing, people raising their hands in order to get a microphone for the next time. Well, I guess we're going to go with Dan first. If you could give him his microphone, and if others of you would raise your hands right now, and then we'll be ready to start sharing. Dan.
I was just recently... reminded when we were singing Count Your Blessings, what a wonderful song that is. And probably the best part of that song to me is, and it will surprise you, what the Lord has done. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
One of the things God has overwhelmed me with the last 40 years that I've walked in and out this door, is that no matter who I'm sitting next to, Aaron or Sarah, he is going to meet me here in whatever shoes that I have walked through over the last week. What a thought.
In the roughly 1,500 services that I've experienced in this room, one that stands out is a Good Friday service where we had a cross in the center of this room and we all wrote down one particularly obnoxious sin and we physically nailed that thing to the cross. What God has done with that kind of service to us as a church body has been indescribable, and what a blessing it has been to be a part of this believing group.
Good morning. This is going way back, but I remember a funeral here for Art Jackson. And for some of you who don't know him, that would be Wendy Fulbright's grandfather. And it was the most joyful, uplifting service. And it made me envious of the deceased.
When we first moved here a long time ago, that's when churches actually advertised in the Tri-County. And this church said, we use biblical wisdom for everyday life. And that's what we wanted. And when we came every Sunday for, 28, 30 years, we get biblical wisdom in this church and how to apply it to our life. And that is a blessing.
Our sound man is asking that you hold the microphone close enough to pretend it's an ice cream cone and lick it. If you can't lick it, we can't hear you.
I miss the service with the cross and have recently requested that they do that again. But this body is too big now, but they have promised that they will do it in our new sanctuary. And I pray to God that I'm here to take part of that. And I also want to say that the memorial services through the years, God give me the words. I think of those who don't know our Lord and Savior and how many times that during the service what our God-given men have said, and how many people may have come to know Jesus at that time and how much he has, through the passing of Ken, brought me so much closer to him.
Well, I don't have 40 years here, but I do have three. And the building on the shoes theme that Verna referred to in Ephesians 10, it talks about, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And the meeting that's staying with me is a recent one where Ro Lopez was here from Orphan Secure. And I love the challenge that he gave to us as men, that when he gets up in the morning, to think about as men, as we put on our shoes, that God is aware that the men in this church are getting up ready to serve him, and Satan is aware that the men in this church are getting up ready to oppose him.
Uh-huh. My husband and I came to this church 25 years ago at a time when we were struggling with our faith. And I remember clearly the overwhelming feeling in this room that day of feeling like this is where I belonged and that I was at home. And I've had that feeling every day since, every time I've walked into this sanctuary. I've come into this sanctuary with my family to glorify God and to thank him for the life of my husband at his memorial service. I've seen my grandchildren dedicated in this room. I've been comforted and uplifted and loved by my brothers and sisters who are lifelong friends to me now, and I just know that this is going to continue.
I was trying to think of something extraordinary that I experienced here, and it just wasn't coming, and it hit me that's because it's ordinary for me every single Sunday, kind of like what Ellen said. Every single Sunday I come in here, I have heard the word of God proclaimed, and I praise the Lord for that man standing right up there behind that pulpit, the way that the Lord has used him as a channel, faithfulness, opening the word of God every week, and all the other faithful expositors that come here.
Yes.
And it's every single week and every single worship service, it's just almost to this, you know, it's ordinary. And I go to conferences and I hear people talking about how all over Christianity there is a dearth of the word of God being preached and so on and so forth. And whenever I hear that, I'm like, I can't even relate to it. I can't imagine that there's churches like that, because this church is not like that and never has been and never will be. And I have no fear about us moving, because the church is not a building. The church is the people. And these same people are going over into another room.
John Newton has said, "Oh, the comfort. We are not under law, but under grace. The gospel is a dispensation for sinners, and we have an advocate with the Father. There is the unshaken ground of hope, a reconciled Father, a prevailing advocate, a powerful shepherd, a compassionate friend, a Savior who is able and willing to save to the uttermost. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, and has opened for us a new and blood-besprinkled way of access to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need." 3 or 4 years ago, God brought us back to this body. Sorry, I'm going to try to get through this. I attended a men's spaghetti dinner. I left and went home and said to Sarah that it felt like home. That was a grace of God, and that was a feeling. But since that point in time, through the one anothering of this body, through the counseling ministry, through the truth spoken from that pulpit, I know for sure that the blood that was sprinkled on that cross was done for me, and I have that assurance and that hope. and I give God the glory.
The first time he came to the church to visit, Steve took the opportunity to meet with us after church, and we weren't sure we were going to decide on this church, but he actually prayed with us and prayed that God would direct us whether here or whether it would be somewhere else. So that was the first thing. Then we joined about 1990-91. Our oldest son was married here. Two of our six grandchildren were dedicated. And the most precious time was June of 2011, a very difficult year for us. Our oldest son was an addict and facing rehab. Our middle son was going to prison, a federal prison. And our youngest son was into marijuana. And Steve took a portion of the evening prayer for us, for each of our sons to be prayed for. What a blessing. And that's just been a real special memory. Thank you, Steve.
Thank you, Lord.
Aside from the weekly fellowship and teaching and one-on-one conversations and the pleasure of working with the staff that I get to work with, we have seen our oldest daughter and son-in-law get married here, seen our first grandchild baptized here, multiple other family members dedicated and baptized, and then my father recently celebrated and God glorified in his memorial service in this sanctuary.
I praise the Lord for the worship in this service, in this sanctuary, and for this church. Each worship leader here, I thank God for, because they put their time to enable us to worship the Lord in variety of ways, and it just lifts our hearts to the throne of God. And I really appreciate this church's emphasis on worship.
When I first came here, I was looking for a church before I found a house. And so I came here first and then found a home in the community here. But the Lord has deepened my faith through the fellowship of this church and the teaching. And prayer meeting has meant so much to me. If you haven't been to prayer meeting, you haven't been here. Because there is such community, and you will be prayed over, and I have felt that, the Lord meeting me through your prayers and helping me in needy times, and I just praise God for this church and its strong witness for Jesus.
I walked into this church with extreme skepticism and a complete lack of understanding of who Christ was. And through just walking through those doors and having people just bombard me with love and grace, and to hear from you, Steve, the truth spoken and the humility shown from the men as an example in this church, it showed me who Christ truly was. And without this church and this room and sitting in here and listening and watching the people, I wouldn't know who Christ truly was. So I thank God first and you second.
I can only speak for myself. When I came into this church as a visitor, I felt hopeful because all my life I felt like an orphan. I felt abandoned by God. I had many losses, and I didn't understand why he was punishing me. And because of my shame-based faith that I was brought up in, I felt that the gospel was good enough for everyone else, but not for me, that I would never measure up. And I learned in this church that I don't have to measure up. And through the sonship class that Arlie Hagerty taught, I felt truly adopted as a child of God. I can't describe how embraced I have felt by the arms and the feet and the hands of the faithful of this church. And I'm truly grateful, and I praise the Lord forever and ever.
Thank you.
In 2001, my wife and I came home on a Friday night and found that the back wall of our foundation had caved in through a rainstorm. And there's about 95 of you that remember that because God used the deacon board, and we kept track of 95 different people from this congregation that were the hands and feet of Christ and came over and helped us through that tragedy by helping to clean out mud, clean out block, relay block, pour concrete, all those kind of things. So we are forever grateful to Christ for how he showed his mercy to us through the deacon board and through the hands and feet of Christ in you all.
As my mom said, it was 25 years ago, to be specific, this week that I walked through these doors, which is pretty awesome. And when I look around, I see people who have become my family. And when we came here, this building, this room here was much smaller, but there were people who took this 18-year-old full of questions and kind of craziness and had patience with me and walked with me through that stage of my life. I moved away, get married, and we come here and there's more people coming around us, gathering around us, carrying us at times, and then gathering around our children. And we really, as our building grows, our family just keeps growing, and I am so thankful for every single person who has walked alongside of us.
About 5 years ago, my health spiraled almost overnight in just a downward vortex. And I remembering that moment or those years of just feeling in utter despair. And I think it was the summer of 2011, Steve was preaching a sermon somewhere in the early Psalms. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but every Sunday, that sermon was just for me. They were the words of life that the Holy Spirit strung his arrow back and like placed that arrow right in my heart that gave me the courage and the strength to continue to survive through what was a very dark and difficult experience. And I just give thanks to God that in this place, he meets his people in a personal way, giving them hope and courage.
When we started in 1987, our son Zach was diagnosed soon after with leukemia. And so for the next 3 years, he had chemo, and this church walked that road with us. And we stood over there and had a celebration time when he was off chemo for what God had done. Then you fast forward to 2005, and he was diagnosed again with leukemia at the age of 21. And so for the next 6-7 months, we went through that time of him going through that as a young college man. And on February 3rd of 2006, God took him home. But twice during those 7 months, we met in this room for prayer for Zach and us. And it was full, and it was humbling, and just blew us away. And as we were sitting here with you guys, God strengthening us by seeing you, by you praying with us, from others in the community who joined in those nights. Zach was at U of Penn feeling that and just blessed by it, even though he couldn't physically be here for those nights. So he continued to just lift us up these 10 years, and just praise him for everything that he's done through you to us.
When I came to this church 15 years ago, I had gotten to a place in my faith where I guess I felt like I'd heard all the stories and I'd sung all the songs and I knew what I needed to know, but as I sat in this congregation, unlike other churches, I got the feeling that maybe the pastor already knew who I was, or maybe he was watching me during the week. I don't know. It was kind of creepy. 15 years later, I'm hopefully a lot more humble than I was, at least a little bit. I've come to a place where I know that you will never become so educated in the Word of God that you don't need to study more. you will never become so holy that you don't need the fellowship of your brother and sister Christians, and you will never become so humble that you do not marvel at the grace of God. And I still think Steve is watching me, but I think it's okay.
I just look at myself and I know what sermon needs to be preached, let me tell you.
About 29 years ago, Carol and I came here for the first time. We were looking for churches. And so we decided to come here. You know, we were here for a couple months. Can you hear Don? Okay. We started attending not only services, but the building was a lot shorter, too, at that point. But there wasn't as many people, obviously. But then one day, some guy in a motorcycle drove up my driveway. And he gets out and walks over, and I saw it was Steve. And I had a picnic table in the backyard because I was just working on my house. We built it pretty much ourselves. So he sat down, and he said, "I'm going to do something that I'm not supposed to do. I'm going to tell on you, Steve." He says, "We're going to start a small group, and I'd like you to consider leading one of it." He says, "No, you're not a member, so you're not allowed to really do this." But I praise God. I became a member shortly. But I praise God for the 20, almost 28 years of leading a small group.
Yeah.
But one thing that happened in this building, in this room one night in prayer meeting, I guess it was prayer meeting, I don't know, but right up there, there was a guy by the name of Ammon Stolzfus, which is Steve's father-in-law. He stood up and he spoke for about 3 minutes on an issue that was really hitting me hard. And from that point on, I've changed my life. He invited me, this is the worst part about it, and he invited me to a men's breakfast study up in the windmill. And I said, "Okay, I'll come." It's 6:30 in the morning. Which wasn't crazy about that, but at 4:30 that morning, our phone rings, and Carol takes the phone call, and Ammon says, "Jim, you have to bring your Bible with you." I said, "Ammon, it's 4:30 in the morning." He says, "Well, you're a farmer, aren't you up yet?"
Yeah. Oh, good.
One more, I guess.
Maybe one more. Yeah.
In 2 weeks from now, my wife and I celebrate 40 years of marriage.
Yeah.
The challenge is for 35 years, she's been in chronic pain. She's terribly disabled. We haven't been able to sit together side by side for probably 25 years because of her pain. I'm thankful that some time ago, John Barber pulled together a group of men who had the similar situations that they are ministering to their wife. I'm very thankful for that. That's the first time I've ever been to a church that the men have gotten together and shared that ministry. And so over my terminal at work, when I'm still working, says, "Finish well." And I really am thankful for that, for the men's support for that situation.
Mm-hmm. Good. Thank you. Thank you, men. Thank you for those of you who are passing out mics. Well, a memory of God's past. Now let's take just a moment to look ahead to God's goodness in the future. A young boy plays with toy cars, but one day he gets his license when he grows up and he buys his first car. A person gets several okay jobs and eventually finds his or her ideal fit of a job. A girl has several boyfriends over time. But finally, she finds Mr. Wright, who becomes her dear husband. The good things in life are forgotten, rightly so, when the better things of life come along. And so we come to our text today about looking into the future. Let me introduce that text in this way. If you haven't been down the hall yet, next week when you walk into that new room, you're going to see some very nice woodwork. It reminds me, seeing that, of the ark in the Bible. Not Noah's ark, but the ark of the covenant, the chest that was of acacia wood and that was overlaid with gold and that was put in the tabernacle. that little ark, that box, that chest held the Ten Commandments. And boy, those Ten Commandments were a reminder of those people to what God had done for them in the past. It reminded them that he had brought them out of Egypt to Mount Sinai. It reminded them that they had stood at the foot of a mountain, and like no other people in the history of the world, God had come down in the middle of them for their sake. The mountain had shook, huge plumes of smoke rose, fire and lightning, and God's own voice was heard by 2 million people on that plain in Sinai. The ark also had something else, this little box. It had a rod, a staff, a walking stick. One time the Israelites had been complaining about Moses and Aaron, the leaders of Israel, saying, "Why are you taking us through this desert?" And so God said, "I'm going to show those people who the leader of Israel is." It was Moses. So they had a man from each tribe, 12 tribes, therefore 12 staves that were put beside the ark at night. And in the morning, they took all the 12 out. They wrote the names of the 12 tribes. And on one of those staves was written the name Aaron, who was the brother of Moses. When they brought those staves out, the staff of Aaron had actually blossomed and budded overnight. And God said, "The Aaronites are to be my priests. Aaron is Moses' brother. Moses is the leader." And God settled that issue. And so the Ten Commandments were placed in that box. And Aaron's staff was placed in front of that box. Very good memories of God's dealing with them in the past. But here's what the prophet Jeremiah centuries later said about that box through the word of God. Jeremiah 3:16. Speaking of a time in the glorious future, here's what God says. "In those days, declares the Lord, Israel, when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, men will no longer talk about the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another Ark be made." Why? Why would another Ark not be remembered? Why would it not be missed? Well, the reason is that in the future, Christ Jesus would come, and the rough wood of his cross would be vastly better than the gold-plated wood of that ark. And the grace that flowed from Mount Calvary would be infinitely superior to the law that came from Mount Sinai. And so the old would be forgotten, and in heaven it will truly be forgotten. Reflecting on the past primarily is a tendency of older people. And yet what God says to us is this from Isaiah 43, verse 14. This is what the Lord God says. "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past." He's talking about how he's going to deliver the Israelites from the Babylonian captivity, and it will be so wonderful. It will be better than the Exodus that they remember from of old. And he's talking about the fact that the day is coming when Jesus Christ will be born and raised, go to heaven and come back, and will give us the great Exodus up into our eternal dwelling, and it will make all the things he did in the past seem small. We've heard testimonies today about what God has done, and I emphasize what God has done in this current older sanctuary. But folks, we're going to walk down to a new sanctuary next week. And may I remind you what is going to happen there? Songs will be sung in that room. Sins will be confessed in that room. Petitions will be lifted for the people of our church, and they will be heard. Petitions will be lifted for people around the world. Muslims and Hindus and atheists will be converted around the world because of prayers that are going to be offered in that building. Women who are being trafficked will be freed, probably unknown to us until the end of the world, because of prayers lifted in that room. Christians who were in prison in North Korea and China and elsewhere will be encouraged and met by God in their cells because of prayers that will be offered in that building. The Lord's Supper will be observed in that building and is going to fill our spiritual hunger and our spiritual thirst. The baptisms done in that room will remind us, those immersion baptisms will remind us of our death and resurrection with Christ. Those baptisms by pouring in that room will remind us of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on us who minister us to us the death of Christ. Those baptisms in that room by sprinkling will remind us that we are sprinkled with the cleansing blood of our Lord and Savior. Children will be dedicated and baptized and prayed over in that room. Visiting children will come to Vacation Bible School and hear the message of the eternal gospel in that room. People will be converted in that room. They will pass from death to life, from darkness to light, from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of the Son whom God loves. It will happen in that room. Christians will have sweet fellowship in that room. Teenagers will laugh, and visitors will sense God's presence in that room. Weddings will receive God's blessing, and funeral goers in that room will be comforted because of the reminder of the great resurrection that is just over the horizon. Women with disabled family members will go to Queen for a day in that room and get fresh wind in their sails and get courage to live another day. And in that room, the Bible will be like an arrow drawn back in a bow, and the Holy Spirit will make that Bible hit its mark. To paraphrase Jeremiah, men will no longer say, "The old sanctuary, the old sanctuary." It will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor another one be made. Amen. Our look back, our look to the future, and finally, a word about how to conduct ourselves in this new building. The verse we'd like to hang this on is from Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. It's Paul the Apostle's words about young Timothy. Paul writes, quote, "Everyone else looks out for his own interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proven himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." Paul says everyone else looks out for his own interests. If Paul were writing about Christians moving to a new sanctuary, here's what he might paraphrase in this verse. He might say, everyone looks out for his own interests. That is, everyone else, when they walk into the church building, they look for their friends instead of looking for other people that they don't know that they can reach out to. In that new building, everyone else just finds a comfortable seat to sit in that is highly familiar to them, rather than considering the possibility of sitting next to someone they don't know for the purpose of showing kindness to them and getting to know them. Paul might write that in everyone else, when they come into church, comes in with the attitude, how can I get my tank filled up here today in church, rather than how can I fill someone else's tank in church? He might write, everyone else comes in and says to themselves, Sunday is my time with my physical family, rather than saying, Sunday is my time with my spiritual family. I have had the privilege for many years now, twice a year, of leading a newcomers class. Each time it lasts for 7 evenings in a private home. And we always ask people who are in that class, when you first came to this church, did you find it easy to break into, or did you find it an uphill walk, like salmon swimming upstream trying to reach the spawning grounds? And the answer is always divided. Some people found it very easy to walk in here and they felt embraced. Other people found it difficult. For those of you who found it difficult, we'd like to ask your forgiveness that when you came into this room, you had to persevere for so long until you felt warm and welcomed and fit in. I will say that many people, many, many people have said, because they ran into Timothy's when they were here, that this is the warmest church they ever walked into. What's the deal? The reason it was warm for those people is because folks talked with them. Here is the challenge we face when we walk down that hall next week. This room tends to be crowded. particularly when the final amen is said, the aisles here are packed. The foyer is small. You bump into people. You knock coffee onto somebody's lap and you say, oh, let me meet you. I just knocked coffee into your lap. The stairs are not very big outside. But in that new room, any of us can walk into church and not talk to anybody because it's so spacious. And we can walk out of here and, thank goodness, not have to talk to anybody there. And it will be very easy to do. And I say to you this day as solemnly as I can, if we do that, when we walk in that room, it will be the death of this church. It is the most deadly thing a church can do. To have love talked about from the pulpit, to have grace and kindness talked about in the Sunday school, to have descriptions of what a great small group ministry we have here where people get to know each other, but people who enter this church building experience the exact opposite from members by their coldness or distance or merely nodding and walking by. That is what makes a church have a deadly feel. And so, I would like to plead with each of you the following. I'd like to plead with you that when you walk into that church starting next week, that you would consider anyone within a 10-foot circle around you that God has providentially put those people in your path for you to be Jesus to. Some people you will only be able to nod at and smile. You'll never get to them. But other people, God has placed there so you will talk with. Now, I quite realize that some of you are highly outgoing and you get your tank filled by talking to people. And others of you are quite shy and find it difficult to speak to people. My opinion is this. Those of you who are shy and speak with people anyway, that it is even a more pleasing sacrifice offered to God than those of you who find it easy to speak to people. God takes your kindness to the people around you, particularly to people you do not know, whether they've attended here for years or whether it's their first time to the door, God takes your kindness to them as a sacrifice of love directly to Him. May I say to you, children, could I urge you to do this? If you don't want to do it by yourself, that's totally understandable. Grab a friend your age. Go up and talk to somebody you don't know. Hi. How you doing? Just spend 30 seconds smiling to them, speaking to them, greeting to them. God will be deeply pleased. Can I say to those of you who are teenagers, for you to walk up to adults every single week and say, hi, I don't know you. My name's so-and-so. Tell me about yourself. God will be deeply pleased with this. And if you can't do it by yourself, grab a friend to do it. May I say to those of you who come into this room depressed and sad and having blown it spiritually that week and feeling spiritually like your tail is between your legs, could I plead with you on behalf of Christ that instead of coming in and saying, Lord, meet me today, which you should say, that you would also say, Lord, despite my weakened, saddened state, would you use me to bring light and kindness and hope and cheer to somebody else today? And if you do that, you will find that God will meet you in your meeting of other people. I'd like to close in the following way. When the Israelites were on the eve of entering the Promised Land, a totally new experience for them, Moses had just died. Moses, who for 40 years had been everything they were familiar with, the man through whom God did all the miracles and fed them with manna and so forth, that man was dead. And it may feel to many of you like today something in you dies when you leave this room. I will tell you that I came here early this morning before anyone was here, and I stood and sat in the back of this sanctuary in the quiet, and I looked and I said, God, I cannot believe this is the last Sunday I will have a chance to stand up in this room and look at these people with the memories I have of God showing up here, of my children growing up here, of watching you folks grow here. Does it feel like a death at all? Here's what God said to the Israelites on the eve of their going to a new place. Joshua 1:1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, quote, Moses, my servant, is dead. And then he said, now then, you and all these people, get ready. Get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. And so I would like to say to you, after tonight, this sanctuary, God's sanctuary, will be a thing of the past for us. Now then, you and all these people with you, get ready to cross into the new sanctuary that God is about to give to you. Lord Jesus, walk with us that few hundred feet down that hall next week when we meet here and go to that beautiful new room. And please, God, don't just walk ahead of us. Walk inside of us. And may each of us be Christ to the people around us. And may you come down to that room next week. And may we know that the God who was with us here will be the God with us down there. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, and may the sweet peace of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you. Amen.